in your Bibles to Romans 16, Romans chapter 16. We're going to finish the book of Romans this morning. It's been quite a journey. I've really enjoyed it. Where are we headed next on the weekends? I just seek God's heart, where He would have us to go next, which book of the Bible to go through. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and we're currently in Isaiah. So we're headed to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. So if you want to read ahead in the book of Jonah, and then after Jonah, we'll head to the book of Genesis and go through the book of Genesis together. So let's pray and ask that God would prepare our hearts for the Word. Father, we thank You that we can come and worship You, that You've given us the freedom of assembly, the freedom of worship, Lord, and we don't take those for granted. But even more importantly, God, we thank You that You're here with us and that we can come and draw near to You. We ask that You would remove distractions, the things that we're consumed with and we're thinking about, all of the things that are going on in our lives. We give those over to You and we just want to hear from You. We also pray that You would help us in relationship, that You would help us become connected with one another, that we would be committed to each other in brotherly love. So we continue to surrender this service to You and ask that You'd have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I read an article this week that came out in Fox News that addressed the loneliness in America. And this article stated that there is an epidemic, a silent epidemic in America, and it is loneliness. And this article goes on to talk about that we have advanced in technology and our lives have become busier, but we've neglected the most basic need of friendship. We've lessened our appetite for connectedness, creating a deficiency, a defect of soul. Give some statistics on loneliness inside of America, that 70% of Americans would say they have many acquaintances, but very few friends. Mother Teresa said this about the West: the greatest disease in the West today is not TB, tuberculosis, or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. Email, text messaging, Twitter, Facebook has become the substitute for face-to-face contact. And isn't that so true? Nothing necessarily wrong with those things, but we've lost the ability to connect face-to-face. And sometimes we go through a whole entire week without having real meaningful face-to-face type of contact with one another. Goes on to say that 90% of males in America lack a friend. So 9 out of 10 males in America would say, I really don't have a friend in my life that I could count on. In 2004, there was a study done by two universities where 25% of Americans say, I have no one to confide in. I have no one to go to. And in this section of Scripture, Romans 16, we see that Paul valued relationship, that he was connected with people. And that's important for us to process and digest in our own lives. I've shared this before, but growing up in Southern Oregon, there's the Redwood National Forest. It's very impressive. The border of Northern California and Southern Oregon, right off the Pacific Ocean. One particular tree they've carved out so you can drive your car through the tree. Pretty impressive as a young kid to see the station wagon go through the Redwood tree. But what I'm fascinated by these trees is they have a very shallow root system. And many of the trees are blown over by the intense winds coming off the ocean. The trees that really last and are the largest are the ones that are close enough to another group of redwood trees where their root systems actually grow together. And that's the way that God intended the Christian life. He doesn't want us to live it alone. We should have friends that know and love the Lord that we can confide in. And the storms do come, don't they? It's inevitable. We will all face different storms in our lives that blow in and come in. And if we don't have our roots connected with the Lord and with the body of Christ, it's even more difficult to get through those times. Paul mentions 33 names in this chapter, 24 in the Church of Rome. He's never even been to the Church of Rome, but there's 24 people that he wants to be greeted there in Rome. It shows his tremendous love for people. And then 9 names of people that are traveling with him as he's doing his missionary journey. If you take a quick look at this chapter with me, it breaks up into some clear sections. From verse 1 to verse 16 is greetings from Paul, where Paul is saying hello to people that are dear to him. And then verse 17 to verse 20 is warnings from Paul. He's warning his friends. And verse 21 to verse 24 is greetings from Paul's companions, those that are traveling with him, saying hello to the church of Rome. And then we end this epistle in verse 25, going through verse 27 with a farewell, with a blessing, a benediction that comes from the Apostle Paul. So verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Phoebe, her name literally means bright or radiant. It seems that she radiated the love of Jesus Christ. She's in the church of Centuria, which is just east of Corinth. It's a seaport there in Greece. And God commends her ultimately through the Holy Spirit, saying that she is a servant. What a wonderful legacy to leave in Scripture. All things will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. And her name is recorded in Scripture for all of eternity as being a servant of this particular church. And servants inside of a church are so valuable. Any given church, this church has many servants, those that just love the body of Christ, that are willing to meet the needs. And Phoebe was this type of woman. She's headed to Rome. We see that in verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. We don't know exactly what business she has in Rome, but the church is encouraged to receive her and help her in the business that she has there. Some have speculated that Phoebe actually carried this epistle to the church of Rome. It's logical. She's going to Rome, so Paul may have sent this letter with her saying, okay, go ahead and receive her and then help her in the business that she has there. But we get another aspect of her character at the end of verse 2, that she's a helper. She's a helper of many and of myself also. Not all will be Apostle Paul's. She wasn't an Apostle Paul. She didn't have a public type ministry. But Paul couldn't have done his ministry without people like Phoebe. And it takes all different members in the body of Christ. And so important for us to not try to be someone else, but just be who God has made us to be, and to connect inside of the church of God. And we see that in Phoebe's life. In verse 3, we're introduced to a great couple in Scripture, Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. We're first introduced to Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. They have to leave Italy because of persecution coming upon the Jews. They were Jews. They get to Corinth and they meet the Apostle Paul. Paul's a tent maker, they're a tent maker. So Paul actually lives with them, works with them. What were the conversations like between Priscilla and Aquila and Paul? I know what they were probably like. Paul was sharing the things of God with them, encouraging them through Scripture, encouraging them with the person of Jesus Christ. Quite a friendship developed between Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, to when Paul goes to Ephesus, they travel with him to Ephesus. Paul leaves them there in Ephesus, and they minister to a man named Apollos, who loved the Lord, knew the Scripture, was eloquent of speech, but he only knew the Lord up through John the Baptist's ministry. So he didn't know Christ, and they introduce Christ to Apollos and disciple him. Now apparently they're back in Rome. We don't know how they got back to Rome, but they're back in Italy, they're back in Rome. And Paul's saying, make sure that you greet Priscilla and Aquila. These are dear people to his heart and to his life. Is there something that we can learn from Priscilla and Aquila? There'll be several things as we read of them in the next few verses. But what stands out to me is every time they're mentioned in Scripture, their names are mentioned together. This is an example of a couple that said, you know what? We want to make a difference for Jesus Christ together. We want to serve together. We didn't just get married to make ourselves comfortable. We didn't get married just to meet our own needs. And isn't marriage a blessing? And isn't companionship inside of marriage such a blessing? But God brought us together as married couples inside of Christ so that we could display Jesus Christ, so that we could serve Jesus Christ together. That husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church, being an example of Christ. That wives would submit to their husbands as the church submits to Jesus Christ. And in the things of God, in the God, things that God is calling you to as a couple, you should be joined together and be like-minded and serving together. Does that mean that you'll be exactly like your spouse? No. Does that mean your spouse may step out in some things that you may not step out in? Yes, of course, but you're doing it together as a team. What I've seen take place in marriages, and specifically with ministry and reaching out, is sometimes it actually becomes a point of tension, and ministry even has divided marriages. And isn't that tragic? The last thing that should divide a marriage actually divides a marriage and provides tension. It usually goes something like this, where one person in the marriage feels called to serve God in this way, and the other person in the marriage is saying, not on your life. You can do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not okay with the sacrifices and the commitments that may come along with that. Or one person in the marriage says, well, I'm feeling called to do this, and they extend themselves to a point where they neglect the needs of the family. They neglect the kids, they neglect the marriage, and that's not God's heart. God wants ministry to be a blessing to a couple where they can link arms side by side like Priscilla and Aquila and say, let's serve together. So how does that work practically? If you're married here and God begins to put things on your heart, is pray about it with your spouse and make that decision together, because it's going to impact the whole entire family. Allow your spouse to own that decision and be a part of that decision. And if your spouse says, you know, I'm really not ready for this, God really hasn't put this on my heart, then don't forge ahead without them. Because if you go ahead without your spouse, it's just a matter of time and you won't be doing that ministry any longer. Because it's not working inside of your marriage. Serve together. Take the time to pray together and get on the same page together. But why not serve together? Why not commit to say, you know what, let's link arms and serve Jesus Christ together. Ministry is a blessing. I love serving and being a part of the body of Christ, and I don't want to leave my wife out of that. I want to do that together with her and honor each other and honor the Lord inside of serving. I'm so thankful for the many Priscillas and Aquilas that we have in this church, many dynamic couples that are serving Jesus Christ together. So we learn more about them as their fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Paul never put himself up here and put people down here. He never put himself on a pedestal. He says, you know what? I'm just co-laboring. I'm partnering in Christ Jesus, fellow workers with Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Priscilla and Aquila, at some point, in some time, risked their own lives, risked their own necks to save Paul. We don't have the details on that, but it shows the depth of their love, the depth of their hearts to serve. And Paul was blessed, and also the Gentile churches. In verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. What's the church? Is it the building? No. It's believers, it's people, it's you and I. And the church has many places where it meets and gathers together. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And Priscilla and Aquila had church in their house, which is a beautiful picture for all of us, no matter what stage of life that we're in, single or married, our residency. The place that we live could be a place where the people of God meet. If you've got a family, if you're married with kids, where you get together with your family and say, let's pray together. Let's sing together. Let's read the word together. Now, if you've tried that, that's when all hell breaks out in your home. Is there anything more difficult than to read God's word together, to pray together, to sing together? A lot of times we're looking for just the glory of God to come down in those moments, and it's a struggle, isn't it? And it's a battle. We need to keep it simple. Just pray for the things that are on your heart as a family, the things you're thankful for, the needs that are going on in your life, those that you care for that are hurting, other family members and friends. Just sing simple songs to the Lord. It doesn't have to sound good. It's a joyful noise. Nobody else is there. Hey, it's okay. Just sing a joyful noise to the Lord. Little kids, they love singing to the Lord, and take advantage of that time in their life. It doesn't have to be some dynamic study. Doesn't have to be, you know, Charles Spurgeon resurrected in your home, this great order. Just what's God teaching you? What stories are on your heart? What are the lessons that you're learning? And share those things with your family and with your kids. For those of you that are single, Your friends come over, your roommates, those that you live with, is to say, you know what? We're all Christians. Let's have church in our home. It doesn't have to be this formalized thing, but let's pray together and let's share what God's doing in our life. As I read the book of Acts, it was organic, the Spirit of the Lord moving, where people were so in love with God, they said, let's just open up our home and let's share what God is doing in our lives. Let's share things in common. Let's have fellowship. Let's have relationship with one another. And we can do that too. Have friends over and take it to the next step and say, hey, what's going on in your life? What's God doing in your life? Play games, have some cake, definitely have some coffee, makes fellowship a little better. And then, hey, let's pray together. Let's worship together. Some of the times, my most dear times with my friends is when we just get together and someone brings their guitar and we just begin to worship the Lord together. It's very chaotic now with a bunch of people having little kids, and the little kids are running around, and you're like, but it's great. One of my strongest friendships in the city is with another pastor, and we get together. We try to get together every Wednesday, and we just pray. And man, he's a close friend, and the friendship that's come because we've shared Christ together. So open up your home, try it out, and just see what God does, and begin to have church in your home. It's a true blessing. We see that from Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is my first fruit of Achaia to Christ. So Achaia is Asia, and he was the first man that Paul led to the Lord in Asia. God's given you the privilege of being able to lead someone to Christ, to be used in that way. You probably remember the first person that you led to the Lord, and you keep track of them. If you haven't had that experience, Jeremiah served faithfully, and we never see him having a convert, seeing someone come to know Christ as their Savior. We simply share and leave the results up to God. But this man is now in Rome, and Paul is thankful for him, keeping tabs on him. Verse 6, greet Mary, the most simple name in Romans 16 that I'm thankful for. So many of these are very difficult to pronounce. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Again, think about this. A legacy that she leaves. She just loved to labor. She worked hard for the people of God. In verse 7, greet Andronicus and Juno, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul's countrymen, meaning that they were fellow Jews, also fellow prisoners, at some point were in jail with Paul. And then he says, note them among the apostles. And this is important for us to understand, is God worked through a group of 12 men, the apostles. Judas betrayed Christ, and then who's the 12th apostle? It seems to be God brought fruit through Paul's life. And God used them to bring the scriptures to us. And is there apostles in that sense today? I get very leery of someone who says, I'm an apostle, and God speaks divinely through me. Great, see you later, have a nice day. Because I don't believe that God's going to add to the Word of God. He knows that this is complete, Genesis to Revelation. So someone's not going to be writing another epistle that's going to be on the same level as these scriptures. So it's important to understand that. But what about this group? They say they're among the apostles, so there's more than just 12 apostles. We have to remember the word apostle means to be sent out. And does God still send people out today? Yes, he does. It's the equivalent of missionaries today, sent out ones. And then also verse 8, greet Ampilus, my beloved in the Lord. Paul's just sharing his heart. I love this guy in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. That's a great name. If you're expecting a boy, here's my son, Urbanus. Where'd you get that, you know? Talk about being teased all of your life today if you had the name Urbanus. Our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, just sharing his heart. Greet Ampilus, approved in Christ. What was going on in Ampilus' life? Did he feel like the least? Was he struggling? Did he didn't feel approved by God? And was God stirring in Paul's heart to say, you know what, Ampilus really needs to know that he's approved in Christ Jesus, that I put my stamp upon him in Christ Jesus. I wonder. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Some Bible commentators have speculated as Herodian, a descendant of Herod. It could be, but we don't know for sure. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are female names. They mean dainty and delicate. Tryphena is dainty. Tryphosa is delicate. They could have been possibly twin sisters, but again, we don't know. But known as dainty and delicate, who have labored in the Lord. So here's these two women that are dainty and delicate, but yet they're serving powerfully in the Lord. Doesn't matter what your physical stature is, you can be dynamic and powerful and laboring in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus. Now, I'm praying there's no Rufuses in this service, but I've always thought that'd be a great name for a dog, right? We have a female dog, so I wasn't able to name the dog Rufus, but Rufus, you know, it's a good, strong male name. Any Rufuses here? Okay, if your name is Rufus, I'm really sorry. I apologize. But what about this man, Rufus? It is possible that he is the son of Simon, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. In Mark 15, Mark lists the names of Simon's sons, Alexander and Rufus. And this could be the same Rufus. Interesting to speculate about. I do know when we as parents choose to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, it does impact our kids. Is it a guarantee that they will come to know Christ their Savior? No, it's not. But they do see the reality of Christ in our lives. And he is chosen in the Lord. Was that something that Rufus needed to hear and be reminded of? You're chosen in the Lord. And his mother and mine. Paul had an adopted mom in Christ Jesus. You ever had one of those? Where someone inside of the body of Christ becomes like your mom, like your father, sometimes even more close to you than your biological parents. And Paul experienced this. Rufus's mom also became his mom in the Lord. In Matthew 19, verse 29, it says this, "And everyone who has left horses or brothers or sisters or fields for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So Paul had left all these things to serve Jesus Christ, and he inherited all of these wonderful relationships. In verse 14, greet Enstrichet. Okay, I'm just going to greet that guy. Philegon, Hermas, Pantrobos, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philegas and Julia, Nursus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. See, at this point, we really appreciate Mary. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Could we just stand right now and greet one another with a holy kiss? No, and I'm just joking. Don't do it. You know, doing youth ministry, inevitably there'd be a young man that says, you know, I need to greet this gal in the youth ministry with a holy kiss. No, you do not, you know. You keep your lips off her face. This is very cultural for them. This is a greeting that they would give to each other, would be a kiss on the cheek. We see this in many cultures to this day. Our culture is very, very different. So how does this translate for us? Is this a holy handshake? It's a holy hug in Christ Jesus. The message of this is that we need to warmly greet each other in Christ Jesus. I mean, why come to a Sunday service at 11 o'clock? I mean, you could listen to the podcast, you could stream it online, but for some reason, each and every one of you have come here today to gather together with saints and with believers, and the reason is because we need fellowship. And we need to greet one another and never undermine the importance of taking time to greet each other in the foyer, to greet each other in service, to take some time afterwards to talk with people and see what's going on in people's lives. We need teaching, but we also need fellowship. Acts 2:42 gives us the four pillars of the church. The apostles' doctrine was one, the teaching of God's word. Breaking bread, communion, the importance of communion, but prayer and fellowship. God wants us praying together. He wants us fellowshipping with one another. So, so very important. One thing that I've noticed is if you come regularly, you tend to sit in the same spot. the same general area. Yeah, I'm watching. I'm watching where you sit. And the people around you generally sit in the same place too. And begin to learn some names and greet each other. And maybe over time a friendship occurs and becomes involved there. Why does the church have a cafe? Is it because we want to compete with Village Inn or Del Taco? Is it that we love making food? You know, Vance, the cafe manager, does she just really have a passion for food? No, we have a passion for fellowship. We have a passion to see people just be able to sit down and hang out and get a cup of coffee. You don't know what the person's going through sitting next to you or a few rows behind you. And sometimes as a pastor, it just brings me to the end of myself to hear what's going on in people's lives. And I go, oh, I never knew. I never realized that you were struggling to such a point. I can't believe the pain that you're going through right now. And when you take a little bit of time to just put your hand on someone's shoulder and say, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. How many terrible interactions do we have with people all week long? Do you feel a lot of love at the grocery store? You know? Do you feel a lot of Christ flowing through people as you're driving on Academy Boulevard? No. They're pretty harsh interactions. So the church of God, whether it's in our home or someone else's home, our building like this is to be a place where we just greet each other. We greet one another with a holy handshake, with a holy hug. Now the warnings in verse 20, or verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. It seems that Paul has changed tones quite a bit from verse 16 to verse 17. Why? Because he loves these people. He wants them to be greeted, but he also wants them to be protected. And that's how we feel about people that we care for. And he says to note those who cause division and offenses. And how do they do that? By using doctrine that's contrary to what you've learned. The responsibility is upon each and every one of us as believers, each person that read this epistle, including us today, to make sure we're not falling prey to false teachers or to false doctrine. And we're to take the things that we hear, the things that we read, and run them through the grid of Scripture, the doctrine that we've learned. What was the doctrine that the Church of Rome had learned? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the theme of the book. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again, that we believe in Him and we're saved by faith alone in His finished work. Three questions that you can ask to find out if something lines up with sound doctrine. The first is it biblical? Genesis to Revelation, is it biblical? And in order to answer that question, we have to know our Bibles. But then, number two, does it line up with the teachings and character and nature of Jesus Christ? So does it line up with Jesus Christ? And then finally, is it moral? Is it moral? Are we in danger of falling prey to false teaching? Absolutely. Are there false teachers today? Absolutely. And they come to us under the name of Christianity, under Christ's name. And the message in verse 17 is be on guard, be watchful, and once you've noted them, to avoid them. And please, do that here. Do that even here. Church has a bookstore. We try our best to make sure that sound doctrine's coming out of the bookstore. But could we miss something? Absolutely. Who wrote those books? Fallen sinners. That's who wrote those books. How about in here, during these messages? Could I make a mistake? Absolutely. If you think I can't make a mistake, you don't know me well enough. I've accidentally cussed in some sermons, and I don't know how that's happened. I'm not a person that uses foul language, but as I'm talking, the words seem to just get jumbled between my brain, and by the time they get out here, I'm like, oh man, wish I could take that one back. Talk about feeling naked in front of a group of people. Last night I said in the Saturday night service that Christ was defeated. I didn't even know that I said that until after the service. So you've got to be taking everything that I say, that anybody says, that teaches here, anything that you may read, whether it's from our bookstore or a Christian bookstore, on Christian radio, be on guard. Run it through the test. Verse 18, For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It appears like they do, but they're not serving Christ, but their own belly. Look at their fruit. Do they divide the body of Christ? And then also look at their diet. Do they feed the body of Christ or do they fleece the body of Christ? And these false teachers that you're to note and avoid, they will be serving themselves and their own needs instead of serving Jesus Christ. How do they deceive people? And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the hearts of the simple. So don't believe every smooth talker that you come in contact with. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. Paul says you're obedient to sound doctrine, and people know that. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent or simple concerning evil. God wants us to have our master's degree or our PhD in what is good. To where when someone comes to us and says, hey, what's good? What's good in this life? We can declare to them, we know what good is. We know it's Jesus Christ. We're wise in what is good. But then we're innocent or we're simple concerning what is evil. We don't need to know all of the evil that's taking place in the world. We can be simple concerning what is evil. And some people say, well, if you don't know all the evil that's happening, how can you be relevant? The way that we can be relevant is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what relates to people. No matter what kind of sin or wickedness or evil that you find yourself in, God loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to set you free. He's greater than your sin. And as long as we know the gospel, we can relate with someone who is in sin. A compliment to us is when someone comes to us and says, I can't believe you haven't heard about that. Or you didn't get that joke? I'm sorry, I didn't get the joke. I'm not up with the lingo of the world. I'm not an expert in all the evil that is taking place. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Quite a paradox as you're reading through here. The God of peace, oh, sounds good. Will crush Satan shortly underneath your feet. So how can he be the God of peace but yet crush Satan? Because there's peace in God when we come to him on his terms inside of truth in Jesus Christ. But Satan obviously opposes God, and God's not going to approach Satan with peace, and it's just a matter of time till he's going to crush Satan under our feet. We need to live our Christian life knowing that we are victorious in Christ Jesus. A lot of times in Christian dramas, it's like, who's going to win, Satan or Jesus? Cheer for Jesus. Cheer louder for Jesus and maybe he'll win. And sometimes we live our Christian lives like, I don't really know if God's going to be victorious. God is victorious. We read the end. We read the book of Revelation. One angel takes Satan and throws him down into the pit. Just one. There's not this cosmic battle between Jesus and Satan going, ooh, I'm biting my nails. Ooh, Satan got a good one on Jesus there. Ah, man, I wonder if he's going to make it. We need to understand Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead. We're victorious in Christ. It's just a matter of time when Satan's going to be crushed underneath our feet. Well, verse 21 through verse 24, it's greetings from Paul's friends. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. That's a great name. Sosipater. My countrymen greet you. We know Timothy was a young man who traveled with Paul, that Paul was mentoring and discipling, and Paul considered him not as less, but as a fellow worker. These other men that are with Paul, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. You're saying, wait, I thought Paul wrote this. He did, but he dictated it to Tertius, who then wrote it down. He was Paul's secretary, if you would. His name means three, the number three, and we'll point that out a little bit further as we get into verse 23. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Gaius just had the gift of hospitality, of just making people feel welcome. And he was considered the host of the church. He greets you. Erastus was the treasurer of the city. And then Quartus, his name means four. So do we have some parents that had two kids and came up with some brilliant names, and then they got to the third and the fourth, and they're just like, you're the number three. and you're number four. Or maybe the parents just said, let's just keep this simple and just name them 1, 2, 3, 4. So when they're in trouble, we're like, 3, you're in for it, you know, or 4, get over here, or 1 through 4, it's time for dinner, you know. What's happening here? It's not that. It's that these men were most likely slaves. And they probably had come to earn their freedom, or God worked that out in their lives. Roman Empire had a tremendous amount of slaves. And as we read through all of these names, we see the diversity inside of the body of Christ. There's the treasurer of the city. He's got some social status. There's a slave. There's Jews. There's Gentiles. There's male. There's female. That are all equal in Christ Jesus. And that's the glory of the gospel. We have equal footing at the foot of the cross. We equally need Jesus Christ. These four verses speak volumes into our lives. And you're saying, Eric, really, why? And the reason is because Paul was not doing life alone. He was traveling in relationship with other men. And in that comes strength. In that comes accountability. In that becomes protection from the enemy. In that comes joy. And may I lovingly, gently but firmly speak this to all of us, me included, that if we're living our lives as an island, if we're isolated and we don't have relationship with other believers, we're not doing life with other believers, we're in a very dangerous spot. Because we're very prone to Satan coming in and being able to defeat us because we're isolated. Satan will do everything possible to get you isolated from the body of Christ. He'll have other Christians hurt you to where you feel as though you can't trust them. He'll try to get us to look sideways at other believers till we say, you know what, I'm just better off alone. He'll try to get us too busy so that we don't have time for relationship because it's too easy for him to pick us off when we're by ourselves. I hear pastors say routinely, I can't open up to anyone about anything in my life because I'm a pastor. And if people knew that I had real struggles, then nobody would come to my church and no one would follow my leadership. That is the biggest trick of Satan. Because then they become very vulnerable to falling into sin. God never designed the Christian life to be lived alone. And we see Paul having a tremendous impact and a tremendous heart for the lost last week. Well, a big part of that is because he was in relationship with other Christians. He was in relationship with other people. So important for us in our lives. He didn't have thousands around him, but he had a few people around him that he could trust and do life with. And we need those kind of people in our lives. The benediction, the farewell blessing in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. God is the one who establishes us. Not a program, not a church, Jesus Christ. Now him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. It's not that the gospel just belongs to Paul, but Paul understands the gospel has impacted him, and he's taken responsibility of the stewardship that he has of the gospel. We too could say, my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. This is not a mystery that we can't figure out. It's a mystery that God was revealing in his timing. And the time is now in verse 26, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nation. God made known the mystery of Jesus Christ through the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. And also according to the command of the everlasting God, of God commanding it and speaking forth this mystery and it being revealed to us. Why was this mystery revealed? Why was the gospel revealed? For obedience to the faith. Paul ends where he began the gospel of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. That God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ resulting in salvation in our part. That's how we're obedient to the faith, as we're obedient to the gospel and trusting in Christ's work. To God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. So God is the only one who's wise, and God's the one who receives all the glory through Christ Jesus forever. As we finished this book, I encourage you to go back in the next couple weeks and read the book of Romans. and glean things that the Lord has spoken to you, write them down, hold on to a few verses, and really sink your teeth into them. I know we're close to the end of the service, and it's very easy to be thinking about what's next. But would you stay with me for just a couple more moments as we seek to apply what we've just read in the Word? What do we do after we've just read Romans chapter 16? We've seen the value of fellowship, of friendship. I don't think there was anybody here that would doubt that, that would say, you know what, friendship, fellowship, people, they don't really matter. I think we agree on that. So where do we go in friendship? How do we apply this message? I believe it begins with our hearts as we have to see the value in friendships. We have to believe in it. We have to say, you know what? This is important to God, and this is important to me, and I'm going to make the time for friendships in my life. Because we will put time and effort and energy into things that we really believe in. And I'm beginning to think this is counterculture. This goes against our culture right now where we live. Because what is everyone saying? I could take or leave relationships. I'll take or leave my spouse. I'll take or leave my relationship with my parents. I'll take or leave my relationship with my siblings. I'll take or leave my friends. I'll use people, I'll abuse people, and I'll leave them. And God's saying, no, I got something different. It's fellowship, it's friendship inside of the body of Christ. So we have to value friendship. But then, also, we've got to take the first step. And this is where it gets a little uncomfortable, because Proverbs says, you want friends? Show yourself friendly. And a lot of times we're going, I feel really lonely, I feel really isolated, I don't have a friend, I'm waiting for someone to reach out to me. And granted, that would be really nice. But God's saying, take the first step. Invite somebody over for dinner. Invite them over to lunch. Take that step to go and greet somebody else. Put yourself out there a little bit. I know it's challenging. I think of the different things that happen throughout the week, and friendship and fellowship may happen through the church in an organizational sense, or it may happen organically as you get to know people. But the men's and women's ministry meets every week. It's about beginning to start again for the fall, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. Men, if you're one of those guys that say, you know what, I've got a friend in my spouse, but I don't have another friend in the planet, make the effort to say, I'm going to be a part of men's ministry. They break up into small groups so you get a chance to know other men. Ladies, the women's retreat's coming up. Women's studies beginning. And it's not just the large format, but it's the large format with then the small format. Other opportunities. There's small groups listed out there in the foyer. We're about ready to start here in a few weeks, 7 new small groups. So if you want to be part of a small group from the ground level. Are we perfect at this? No. I'd be lying to you if I said, hey, we're perfect at this. We're not. We're not perfect at this. Is there room for us to grow in this? Absolutely. But I do know this. There is fellowship here if you want to find it. There is friendship here if you want to find it. And you can look around and say, whether it's inside of this church or it's inside of the people that I know, I need to take the first step. Other points of application, we've heard a warning about false teaching. We tend to think, I would never fall prey to false teaching. I bet you there's some area of our lives right now that we've put in the category of this is from God and it's not biblical. It doesn't line up with the person of Christ, and it's not moral, but somehow we've put it in the category of saying this is from God because we heard it from some thing that had a Christian face on it. So we want to really look at the things in our lives and say, am I falling prey to false teaching? And then finally, we want to remember the glorious theme of the Gospel of Romans. Romans is this, that God loves us, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us and to live in and relish the love of God. So would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we come to You and just ask for Your grace in relationships. And we do get busy going from one place to the next. And it doesn't seem that our society is really geared much towards relationships anymore. But we know that You value relationships, that You've created people. We see here in this chapter how Paul had the importance of people in his life. So God, would you help us all in relationship? I pray for those that are here that just feel so lonely, that feel so disconnected in so many different ways in their life. Lord, I pray that you would begin to connect them with other believers, whether it's here through the church or through other believers that they may know. But like Paul, they could say, you know, these are the people that I'm doing life with. These are the people that I'm journeying together with. Lord, help us in this area. Protect us from false teaching and help us to really know and enjoy your tremendous love for us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. As we head into this last song, I know that there's some here where you don't know Christ as your Savior. And thinking about plugging into the body of Christ, you're like, wow, this is a really foreign concept for me. What's the start? What's the beginning place? It's to know Jesus Christ. This isn't a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. And we're saved. We become the child of God. When we come to that place of being aware of our sin, that's God's work in our life. All of a sudden, I'm aware that I'm a sinner before a holy God. We acknowledge that sin. We turn away from our sin and say, God, just save me. I believe that your son Jesus is God, that he died for me and rose again, and be the Lord of my life. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we invite you to come down and pray with someone to receive Christ as your Savior. Do you have to come down? No. You can pray right where you're at to receive Christ your Savior. You may go out to your car, and your car doesn't start, and God's speaking to you saying, you need to get saved. If that happens to you, you know God's doing something in your life. It may be midnight and you can't sleep and the Holy Spirit is touching your heart and you respond. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But if the Lord is calling you now, please respond and say yes to Jesus Christ and come down and we'll pray with you. Also, if you need prayer for anything, don't rush out the door. Take the time to receive prayer. Whether you come down or it's someone that's sitting next to you saying, you know what, would you pray with me? This is going on in my life. Let's worship together.